Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your patience with us. There's not an individual in this auditorium that's where we ought to be. We've all got a long ways to go. And I would ask that you would help us this morning to surrender ourselves to you. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any of us think. What matters is what does your word teach? And then it is our responsibility to submit to it, to live by it, and to point others to it. Sometimes your word is soothing. Sometimes it brings great comfort. At other times, it's sharp like a sword. It cuts. It opens things within us that we don't like to see. It brings us in confrontation with things that we don't want to admit. But it's meant to bring repentance, which leads to healing, which results in peace with you. Help me today to bring forth this word in a way that you can use, and your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The signs of the times. Just that little logo there does a couple of things. For some of us, it just kind of makes us excited, the very thought that he's coming again. And we begin to think about the signs of the times, and we hear what is happening in Sudan right now, what's happening in Ukraine right now, what China is doing, what Russia is doing, and it just kind of stirs us. Then there's those who go right to the economy, into the state of the dollar and the way things are shaking. We begin to wonder what's going to happen next and when's the mark of the beast going to come. Then there are the traumatic things that we're seeing in nature and earthquakes and all of that. And some of us get all excited. And then there's some of us that say, oh man, not this again. Why, we've been hearing this stuff since as long as we can remember. Our grandparents were saying he's coming soon, and he's still not come. Things are no different. And so here we are, and right in our own auditorium, I'm sure that we have people on both boats. Well, we're going to touch on this carefully today and hopefully challenge us, because I'm not sure that either one of us on either side really understand the impact that the second coming of Christ is going to have. I mean, the very fact that one day this life is coming to an end, one day I'm going to leave this earth, step into his presence, and have to give an account for life spent here on planet earth. If you will, just take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew 24. That's not where we're going to land, but that's where we want to take off. Matthew 24 is a very popular passage for those who study the things to come, to talk about the end times. But I think even in churches like ours, where we truly do believe in the second coming of Christ, and we look for the imminent return of Jesus in the clouds, yet I think we can even become dull. I mean, life is something that grabs us every day. The responsibilities, the duties, the obligations, the dreams, the desires, the passions that we have. And we just get all wrapped up. But in Matthew 24, we read, starting in verse 3. Now as he, meaning Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. I believe we're living in a day of deception. I'll break that into pieces here in a little bit and clarify what I mean by that, but take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come to in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. We could spend a lot of time on the offended part today, couldn't we? But let's move on. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I want us to think about that before we continue on. We're told here, Jesus talking about the end days, and he says, don't be deceived. There are going to be many deceivers. And then he also says that because lawlessness, because sin will seem to spread, will seem to get the upper hand, it will appear that there is injustice in the world, that those who do wrong get more fair treatment than those who do right. And because of that, those who call themselves Christians, those who say they're followers of God, will begin to wonder and doubt. And their love for God, their passion for missions, their love for the Word and Word will begin to wax cold, to grow cold, become indifferent. I wonder if that's where we are. Now back to where we've been studying, the book of Luke. Go with me to chapter 12. And Jesus actually talks about the signs of the times. And in Luke 12, if you remember, Jesus has been trying to get people to understand the importance of following him. This chapter started out with being aware of hypocrisy. We've been told not to worry. But in the last few verses, we read these things, these words, starting in verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Think about that. Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That doesn't sound like the Jesus we hear much about, is it? We'll get to there in a minute, but verse 54. And he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, shower's coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it? But how is it you do not discern the time? Yes. And why even you yourselves do not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last might. A lot in that little bitty piece of a chapter. And we're going to break it down into four segments, okay? The first one is fire. We're going to talk about the fire. Then we're going to talk about the baptism. That's probably got you thinking a little bit already, just the way we find it there. Then we're going to talk about division. And then we're going to talk about the warning. So as we walk through this, I want us each to be willing to be challenged by the Word of God. It does not matter what your pastor thinks right now. All right? This morning in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 3. And it has nothing to do with whether it's from Paul or whether it's from Apollos or whether it's from Peter. It's not the man. It's the Word. So let's break this up. He's talking about a fire. Did you notice that in verse 49? There seems to be something here that Jesus is desiring. He said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, I have to admit that not everybody's in agreement here with what this might be referring to. There are some who think it might have to do with the judgment that's going to be coming to Jerusalem on the Jews here shortly. When after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, God's anger gets poured out upon the Jewish nation. He came to his own received him not. And then finally in 70 AD, Jerusalem is leveled. That's one view. Second view is it's the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is sometimes identified with fire, and we know at Pentecost there was fire. And so some say this has to do with Pentecost or has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then there are those who say, no, I think it's the gospel, that the gospel is going to go out. It's going to be like a fire. It's going to impact the world. And so it's the Great Commission going forth. That's another idea or thought. And then there's the thought that it's dealing with the final judgment, the second coming of Christ, when this world will be destroyed. I think we would have to admit, if we take everything in its context, I think Jesus is looking to the culmination of the entire process. That judgment will one day take place. When sin came into this world, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the whole creation was now cursed because of sin. It is God's great desire that one day all of this will be put aside, and he can recreate a new heaven and a new earth where sin will never, never have a chance to infest again. And so Jesus says, there's a fire. I think it's dealing with the end times. I think it's dealing with the end. But he says it can't happen yet because he said in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. A baptism. First thing that goes through your mind is water, right? I don't think there's any water here. So it's not the baptism of John because he had already had that. Remember, that's how the ministry got started. And so he's not referring to the time where he's going to be baptized by John. He's looking to the cross. And he uses a word picture here, the idea of baptism. And the idea of baptism and his death, his suffering, the anguish on the cross of Calvary, finally taking his death. It's a word picture. He wasn't sprinkled with suffering. He was totally immersed in the agony of sin placed upon him there on the cross of Calvary. He was completely identified with the sin of mankind. And he paid for it all there on the cross of Calvary. I like the idea where we stop and think about this. Our Savior said on his way to the cross, this is what he's saying, on the way to the cross, that there was going to be suffering, he's going to take our sins, and he would not rest until it was done. I'm not going to ask you to turn to Hebrews, I got it on the screen, but in Hebrews, we are told that he was looking forward to the cross and went to the cross with what? with joy. Now think about that. He went to the cross with joy because he knew that that would satisfy the just demands of a holy God, and that a person like you and a person like me would be able to be forgiven of our sins and given the hope of eternal life. Folks, if anybody spends eternity in hell, it's not because God didn't do what he could do. And he did it in such great love and joy to satisfy the just demands that anyone and everyone could come to know him as Lord and Savior. But not everybody's going to respond. That brings us to the next part of the message. And I'm going to slow down here. Because what we're going to look at now is shocking news for most of us. Some of us are going to just reel back and say, now, wait a second. That's not what I've always been told. But again, remember what we read in Matthew 24? Be careful in the end times. Don't you let them deceive you. There are going to be many deceivers that are going to come along, and they're going to be teaching all kinds of stuff. Don't do that. Don't listen. So we're going to slow down on this. Because Jesus said he brings division. Go back with me to verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? And the response is, well, of course, we all know that. I mean, how could you ask a question? Can't you remember what the angel said to the shepherds out on the hillside? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Yes, we know you came to bring peace on the earth. That's what he expected them to think. That's what would have been the natural response. Wouldn't that be our response? Isn't Jesus the great unifier? Isn't he the one that brings us all together? Isn't he the great snuggle bear? Isn't that Jesus? So Jesus says, Do you really think that my coming to this earth was meant to just bring peace on earth? Notice how he answers. I tell you, not at all. Well, that shocks us today. I mean, almost everybody believes that Jesus is the great unifier. He wants us to just set aside things. He's the one that is tolerant. He shows us how to be tolerant. He shows us how to not be judgmental. He's the one that shows us how to get along with everybody. Oh, is he? Have we forgotten that shortly after he began his ministry, that there were those seeking to kill him? Why would you try to kill someone who is the unifier? Why would you be out to destroy someone who has brought peace, love, and acceptance? This causes us to think a little bit. He's not the great unifier. The truth is, he's the divider. He's a divider. Go back up there and finish that now, he says. I have not brought peace at all. That's not my agenda. I've brought division. Verse 52. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How does this happen? Well, pretty easily. Remember when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus? And, of course, they wanted her, you know, sentenced to death, and so Jesus, seeing this as a trap, most of us know what he does, He pauses for a moment and scribbles in the sand and said, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." And immediately we grab hold of that and we say, see, Jesus doesn't want us to judge. It's wrong to judge. All of us have sinned. We've got no right to point the finger at anybody because we're all guilty. Let's just close our eyes and move on. But remember what happens. The men all just kind of disappear. And then Jesus asks the lady caught in her sin, "Where are your accusers?" Well, they're all gone. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, "Go and sin no more." What was he expecting? He's expecting a lifestyle change. Now, she's supposed to go back and tell her lover, "It's over with. It's done. This has been wrong. I can't do this anymore." Yeah, that's what she was supposed to do. She was supposed to go and sin no more. Yeah, but think about the friction. I mean, these people love each other. No, sin no more. You see, what Jesus was calling people to was a drastic change in lifestyle. And when your life is drastically changed, what happens in your natural atmosphere begins to be affected. You don't deliberately go out and try to irritate people. But when they see that you're different, and when you're not following along with some of their ways, you're not jumping in to be deceptive, you're not playing the games, and you say, "This is wrong." What's it cause? It causes division. When a spouse gets saved, are they supposed to just go back into that marriage and pretend that nothing has happened? Or is what happened to them supposed to affect who they are and how they behave and how they think? That creates tension. And so what Jesus is saying, don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. I've come to bring division. Remember what he told his disciples? Listen, what I'm calling you to, it's people are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They are going to kill you. Why? Because you are light in the midst of darkness. Because the message that you have points out the error. That's quite contrary. William Hendrickson says, we have here a marshal. I didn't even know what a marshal was. But it's a paradoxical saying. Something that just seems so shocking. This is not the answer we expected. I mean, we all think of Jesus as that great unifier, that great lover, the one who just hugs everybody and says, "It's okay." No, he was a divider. He spoke harshly. He didn't seem to be embarrassed to call a person a hypocrite. Can you imagine that? Now, these were religious people. I wonder if he came into our churches today. And he just happened to walk up to me. Do we expect him to just have a big old smile and say, "Oh, give me a big hug"? Or could he see me for who I am? Man, that's pretty blatant, isn't it? Just to call somebody a hypocrite. He might offend somebody. He called them vipers. They were mean. They were out to hurt people. They had vengeance. He called them fools. That's not the way to make friends and win over people. But that was the Jesus. And we're being told, no, he was that soft and mushy, lovey. No, he said that. On two occasions, he walked into the church service. He didn't like what he saw. He didn't ask for an explanation. Why are you doing what you're doing? No.
He started tipping over tables. He made himself a whip. And he cleared the place. Does that sound like the Jesus we hear so much about today? Even in Luke, we saw where he draws a line in the sand. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. You can't walk the fence. You can't live in two worlds. You can't love God and mammon. You're either for him or against him. And he wasn't very tolerant. The Jesus that we hear so much today, we think that he's a Jesus that just loves everybody, and it really doesn't matter which faith you take. It doesn't really matter about your doctrine. All that matters is that you love Jesus. But it matters which Jesus you love. And the Jesus of the Bible is not tolerant. If he was tolerant, then those religious Jews, as devoted as they were, as sincere as they were, they should have all gone to heaven. But he said, no one's going to get to heaven. No one's getting to heaven except they come through me. He said, I am a door, and I'm the only door. And I don't care how good, sincere, lovable anybody is, they do not get to see the Father unless they come through me. Before we move on, I want to just remind you, these are not my words. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, I bring division even in the home. Would you go with me just real quickly to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to a church. Church has some troubles. And this church that's having trouble needs to understand some things. They're allowing sin to slip by. So he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think we need explanation. Seems pretty clear. But verse 11, he says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Catch the word, were. This is the good news. Folks, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the sin that you've committed. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to pay for it. He suffered the complete condemnation. But if you've come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's past tense. Your life is to be changed. And you say, well, preacher, that's not very easy. You don't understand. I've got myself in a situation here. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I brought division. And what this world needs to see is what I can do in the life of a sinner. Not sure the church quite caught it yet, and so Paul had to write a second book. So flip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Paul asked this question. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God.
As God has said, I will dwell with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're either with him or against him. The only way we can have unity with so much diversity is if there's something that brings us together. This is the final authority. So it doesn't matter what a preacher thinks or says. This is the great unifier. It can take us from all of our different backgrounds, our wickedness, our sinfulness, and we bow ourselves to this as our final guide, and we come out unified. But to think you can have unity without truth is elusive. It's a deception. To try to get unity without truth, you have to have compromise. In order to have unity without truth, there cannot be truth. And the unity that this world is seeking and the unity that they say that the church should be promoting is a unity of compromise. I need to stop, but I need to share this. I had a pastor call me when I wasn't feeling well, so I didn't take his call right away. But later I called him and he said, I need some biblical counsel here. He said, I'm talking with this other pastor and he's really got me thinking. He said, we got to talking about the age in which we're in and sexuality and gender and all of this. And he said, I shared with him what I believe the Bible teaches, and he condemned me for being so hateful. He said, he even went on to say that he had a lot of good Christian friends who were of a gay lifestyle, the other pastor. He said, am I wrong? This is what I said to him. Isn't it interesting that we clarify by saying, I know some great Christian folks. I have some good Christian friends who are, and we're supposed to accept that. Well, let's suppose you're going to have a family gathering, and one of your beloved family friends that's coming is a pedophile. How comfortable are you with them around your children and grandchildren? Why is there a difference? They're a good Christian individual. He's just a pedophile. He's a great Christian man. I know he's a rapist, but that's beside the point. No. 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 An individual who is a God-fearing, great Christian individual tries to live by the book. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And I know what I've just shared probably maybe brings division. But that's the God that we serve. Let me close with R.C. Ryle. I think it's J.C. Ryle, actually. Controversy in religion is a hateful thing. And it is. It is hard enough to fight the devil and the world and the flesh without private differences in our own camp. But there's one thing that is even worse than controversy, and that is false doctrine tolerated, allowed, and permitted without protest. And then he reminds us there was a lot of controversy in the Reformation. And then he says this, poison is most dangerous when it's given in small doses and mixed with wholesome food. He says, beware of being taken. Beware of being taken in by the apparent earnestness of many of the teachers and upholders of false doctrine. He says, remember that zeal and sincerity and fervor are no proof whatever that a man is working for Christ. and ought to be believed. Folks, it's the word. I'm not even going to get to the fourth point, the warning. But let me just summarize it by saying this. Jesus said, get ready. He's coming again. And we need to be ready. I'm going to pray. We're not going to close with a song this morning. And then we'll go off to our Sunday school classes. But sorry I didn't get through it all. But I pray it's got us thinking. Father, thank you for today. Help us. Help us. We need to be challenged to think. Much of what is being promoted today lacks biblical truth and depth. You call us to be separate. You call us to be different. You call us to live a life that shines brightly with a changed life of what Christ can do within us. And I pray that those that are here this morning, that you would minister to us. If there are things in our life that need to be changed, may this be the time we do it. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.